All right, if everybody can come back in, find their seats. That 5 minutes always goes super fast. It's one of my favorites. Well, good morning. My name is Dove, if I haven't met you. And my wife Holly and I and kids have been here for quite a while. I lead one of the small groups here at the Rio. And yeah, by profession, I'm a teacher. By identity, I'm a son of God. By His grace, and yeah, I don't know. I just, as we were singing, I was just really impressed that we have the opportunity to be here. And I feel privileged just to be here with people who are seeking God and desire to follow God and want to give their lives to something that matters. And it's just such an honor. So thank you. Thank you, band, for leading us in worship. Thank you. I know the Sunday school can't hear this, but thank you, Sunday school, for watching our kids so we can get some time just to sit and enjoy. And I don't know, it's just such a privilege. So, anyways, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a view of Jesus, and if I got to write Jesus and make him the way I think he would be, it would be totally different than what I actually read in the Gospels. And so my view of Jesus, and I think kind of the cultural view, is Jesus was just this really nice dude, and he just went around and gave warm fuzzies to everybody. Like, hey, warm fuzzy for you, John, and warm fuzzies in the back for you guys, and just passed out warm fuzzies, and he's just super nice. And then I read the words of Jesus, I'm like, wow, it's so much deeper, so much richer. It challenges me so much more than just dropping warm fuzzies into my life. And sometimes it's, I don't know, challenging, and sometimes it's just really hits a deep spot of me, like, yes, this is what I really want, not just this candy-coated Jesus that our culture tries to make. And so it's interesting, one time Jesus' followers, his disciples, were in an argument. And they were arguing about who's the greatest. And it doesn't really say the details of that. I don't know if Peter's like, dudes, I'm the greatest. I'm the only one that walked on water. And you guys, you're too scared. You sat in the boat. I don't know if some were like, yeah, remember we went on that mission journey that Jesus sent us out? I cast out like 15 demons. And I have no idea what they're like, what they think makes them the greatest. But they're arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus just stops them, sits them down, brings a little child into their midst, sits the child there, and says to them, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's just so different than how our world thinks. It's not based on our accomplishments, it's based on whoever humbled themselves. Another time, a couple of Jesus' disciples said, hey, when you're king, let us sit on your right hand and your left hand. Let us be like the main dudes with you. And Jesus is like, I don't think you know what you're asking for. There's a lot that goes with that. And he says, the people of this world, when they're in charge, they lord it over people. They boss people around. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the Son of Man is a title that Jesus has. He didn't come to be king and to lord it over people, but to serve and to give his life. And that's the example for us to follow. And so it's not quite the warm fuzzy you would think Jesus would throw out to our culture, maybe. So, as you know, we're in a series going through Philippians. This is the fourth one. We're going to go through Philippians 2, and our theme is just knowing Jesus. And kind of our theme is in Philippians 3:10. It says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." And I'm not going to go into it too much, but it's interesting how we have different parts of who we are. And maybe we're a little bit bipolar inside, but we have a lot of aspects to our being. We have our spirit and our mind and our heart and our will and our flesh. And then even then, some philosophers say we have like our higher nature and our lower nature. And so as I read this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It's like, yes. There's something in me that is like, this is what I want more than anything in life. I want to know Jesus. I want to know that power that brought him back from the dead. I want to know it in my own life. And as Paul goes on, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It's like, there's a part of me that doesn't like that. It says, wait a second, no, I just want the first part. I don't like that second part. But there's the deeper part of me that says, yes, if this is what it costs, I'm in. If it costs becoming like him in his death and suffering to know him fully and to have the power of his resurrection, so be it. I'll count that cost and I'm in. And I don't know if you can relate to that. Different parts, like, there's parts of us that are like, nah, we just want to live this way. But there's other parts of us, other deeper, hopefully, more true to who we are that are longing for this. And so we're going to jump into Philippians 2. Why don't we pray first? And Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the words that were inspired by you that bring us conviction and truth and love. Thank you, Jesus, for the depth of your love. Thank you that your love drove you to be a sacrifice for us and not just to hang on to your life. Thank you that you are such an example. Thank you that we can know you. I ask that the words of truth in your scripture would not just be intellectual, but you would transform us, that you would teach us. Holy Spirit, come and teach us. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so I already had my small group kind of do my homework for me, and now I'm going to have you guys do it. So our passage is Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And so it's on your papers. Hopefully everybody got a paper. Hopefully there's a pen or pencil somewhere close by to you. And so I want you to read that passage. And after each sentence, I want you to jot down something of what it stirs in you. So I put some emoticons here. And the intent is not to, like, whatever, devalue or minimize the scripture. I really hold them in esteem, but just to give you some thought. If you want to draw a little picture about what emotion comes out of you, or just write a word or whatever, I'm going to give you a few minutes just to cruise through that and write down something after each sentence. What does that stir in you? All right, hopefully most people got a chance to read through that. And I'm just going to cruise through the passage again and just look at some of the things it draws out. So starting in verse 1, it says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." So this is a nice section. I think most of the emotions for me are really positive. It's like, yes. And Paul's not asking this like, if, as if he's really asking a question, but like, it's rhetorical. I'm assuming you have been encouraged by being with Christ. I'm assuming you've had comfort through your trials because of his love. I'm assuming you have fellowship with the Spirit, that you've enjoyed tenderness and compassion. And in those things, and in you receiving all this and enjoying it, then make my joy complete. Be united. Be one with one another. Share that. Be like-minded. And so God wants us to be united. Just another verse on that. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. And so as I read this, it's like, well, that's not going to happen. Completely united, perfectly united, agree with each other in everything. And so Paul's going to go on and tell us, how is this possible? How can we be united? But we can't just, we're not always going to agree on everything. But in humility, we can be united. And so he's going to go through and talk about humility. And so continue on in Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. So I don't know about you, but that's the first one. It's like, warm fuzzy's gone, man. I don't know. Consider others better than yourselves. Like, this is the way to be united. And as I kind of research through this, I think another word for that is consider others superior to yourself. Not necessarily more talented, but put yourself underneath people. Consider them your superior. Humble yourself. Wow. Okay. That's kind of like a blow to one part of our ego. Boom. To lower ourselves. And he continues on. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Be concerned about other people. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And to me, that's another shocker. It's like, wow. The example of Christ is so complete. He would obey all the way to death. And it's pretty amazing to look at this section. Jesus, the Son, God the Son, is at equal with God the Father. But and yet, he did not consider that something to be grasped. He intentionally made himself lower. Even though he was divine, he made himself lower. He deliberately took on this nature of a servant and deliberately became obedient, even obedient to death. And there's no reason for death. Death has no place with God. It doesn't even make any sense. Death has no control over God. Death cannot touch God. And yet he lowered himself even to that level where he was subject to death. It's like, what an amazing example we have. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, I read this, and there's a part of me that is like, yes, this is right. This is so amazing. That Jesus, after humbling himself, would be exalted, and it is so right for all of us to just be on our knees, exalting him, praising him. And yet there's part of me that's like, that flesh that's like, I don't really want to bow my knee to anybody. I want to be the one. I want to be, or I don't, how can I expect the whole world to bow down? It's like so beautiful and yet so against part of our nature and part of our culture. Like, no, we don't want to bow down to anybody. We don't want to be subject to anybody. So if I could just sum this up in one word, the word is humility. And so we're going to look at humility. What does humility look like? And so there's just a beautiful picture in here. Humility from verse 2. Humility means we are united with others. That takes a ton of humility. Not to be like, you know, I'm right and I got things figured out and I'm going to go do my own thing. But being united, being connected to others takes a lot of humility. Humility looks like not doing things motivated by our own promotion or recognition. We're not doing those out of conceit. We're not doing it for ourselves, but for the good of others or for the good of God. It's not being a lone ranger. It's not being a one-person team. In verse 4, we can see, or again in verse 3, we can see humility is considering others as superior, yielding, deferring, submitting, obeying, following. And I don't know about you, but even writing these words, I think in our society, those words right there, submission, that's a more of a dirty word in our culture than any four-letter word I could say up here. Say that in the streets. You'll turn some heads more than if you drop a whole bunch of F-bombs walking down the street. Just that idea of being submitted or yielding, letting somebody else be in control, of actually following somebody else is like just repulsive almost to us. And it is the look of humility. The next thing humility looks like in verse 4, it means we look to others' interests, not just our own. Humility looks to others. What do they need? And then humility is being like Jesus, and it talks about the example of Jesus. The example of Jesus is not considering oneself at God's level. And Jesus was. And yet sometime in our own hearts, we consider ourselves at God's level. Or, heaven forbid, above God. Oh, we can judge and decide what God is doing is right or wrong. There's no equalness. We don't even consider ourselves close to God's level. In verse 7, humility means lowering yourself, being low-minded, not thinking these great and wonderful thoughts about yourself, but lowering ourselves. Again, it means being a servant. It means being obedient, even to death. And then it means waiting to get honor from God. Just like Jesus, he lowered himself and he waited. And then at the right time, God raised him up to the highest position in the whole universe. And then he gave, it says it gives glory to God that he does that. It's not just for him. God receives the ultimate glory. And then for us, humility of kneeling before Jesus and declaring him as Lord. Okay, so there's a whole bunch of different just pieces of the puzzle of what humility looks like. And let's kind of look at, this is kind of the definition, I think. Humility is realizing our true position in life. In Romans 12:3, it says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." So humility is not like, I don't know, devaluing yourself or knocking yourself down, but it's just thinking of yourself as you really are. It's like, this is who I am. I am me. God is God. He is ultimate. He's in a position way above me, and I am much below him, and I'm at the same plane as everybody else. So here's me. I am way below God. In fact, I'm actually further than that. I'm way, way, way below God. And then here's others. And we were all created by God. And we, in that, we have a certain measure of equality where we are all kind of the same. And then the humility even goes a step further and says, even though I'm at the same level, I will willingly put myself below somebody else. Because it's right. It's right for me to humble myself just like Jesus did. And I'm not saying that person's better than me. I'm just saying I put myself in a lower position. I yield. I humble myself. And so it's interesting to think, we are all, I mean, pick a person on the earth. I'm at the same level as President Obama. We're both humans created by God. We're at the same level. I'm at the same level as a little kid without a home or parents in the streets of Bombay. I'm at the same level. And that's just kind of a position. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but just, this is who I am, and what I have has been given to me. God has given it to me in grace. And I have more than a lot of other people. It's just a gift. It doesn't mean I earned it or have anything. So humility, the opposite of humility, as it said, is conceit. This is from a commentary I thought was pretty good. David Guzik says, the dictionary definition of conceit is an excessively favorable opinion of one's own ability, importance, wit, and so forth. When we do things feeling we are so important or so able or so talented, we are out of God's will. We are working against the unity Paul is pleading with them to have. I think that's really good. I really like that definition. Just this, having this excessively favorable opinion of one's own whatever. And so it's interesting for me personally. I think, I'm sure we can all of us, or I should say, no one in here is perfect in humility. So, and I have some big areas where I struggle with humility. And so some of the areas I have are, there's certain areas that might be easier for me. I feel really blessed to grow up, and my mom was on food stamps when I was young, and I went through a time where I felt really low. And I feel like that's been a huge blessing in my life to see others more as equal. And yet, one of the places that's been hard, I got good grades in school, and I was whatever, I thought I was super smart, as if it was this great value. And so sometimes I have an excessively favorable opinion of my own intelligence or my own, like, understanding. I will, like, give myself more credit than I actually deserve. And so when I do that, it's working against what God wants to do. And it's not honest. It's just, as my grandpa used to say, I'm the smartest guy I've ever met. And it's like, well, that's great, Grandpa. It's like, you, I think just we're in our own lives, we get to see our own selves. It's so easy for us to be like, the world revolves around me. I am so important. Wow. I am so capable. I mean, I am so intelligent. So easy to do that. Okay. So this is not on your notes, but I was just thinking of what it looks like for a person to be humble and what it looks like for a person not to be humble. And I don't think any of this is going to shock you. I think you would probably come up with a similar list. But a humble person is aware of their great need for God. A person who's not humble thinks they don't need God. They got it covered. And on the same vein, a person who's humble prays and asks for help to God and to others. A person who's not humble doesn't ask for help. Might not even cross their mind to ask for help. A person who's humble allows God to defend them, allows God to make things right in their life. A person who's not humble takes revenge, takes matters into their own hands, isn't patient, just makes sure that their rights are upheld. A humble person is concerned about what God thinks. He's not as concerned about the judgment of others, if people think he's great or if people think he's not. A person who's not humble really wants to impress others. A humble person admits their mistakes. A person who's not humble hides their mistakes, covers them over. A person who's humble receives advice. A person who's not humble thinks they know enough on their own. They don't need advice. Or they'll receive advice as long as it's what they wanted to hear, what they already knew. A humble person understands their own weaknesses and limits. A person who's not humble pretends. They're a pretender. I think I know what that means, at least, if you don't. So, a humble person gives credit. It's like, even in anything, I really like there's a verse that says, what do you have that you did not receive? Anything about you. Are you the most amazing athlete in the world? You received that. That was a gift. You received that. Are you super, do you have a super awesome career? You received that. You received the family you were in that helped you grow up the way you did. You received your abilities and talents. But a person who's not humble takes all the credit. Yeah, it's all me. Yeah. A humble person is happy about others' successes. A not humble person is always one-upping. And this one's a challenge for me. Honestly, I have a 7-year-old son, and he's pretty good. He's way more athletic than I ever was. And so we play soccer against each other. And every time he scores, he's like, yeah, he gets really happy. And so then I try to score more than him for his own good, of course, to try to help him out, right? But there's part of me that's like, it's hard for me to let my 7-year-old son beat me in soccer. It's like, man, especially if he's bragging about it. I'm like, but one day he's going to whoop me, and then I don't know what I'm going to do. But the humble person is excited for what somebody else has accomplished, for what somebody else has achieved. That takes a lot of humility for me. It's a humble person is thankful for what they've been given. A person who's not humble has a sense of entitlement. A humble person says, I don't really deserve anything. Everything I've been given is a gift. A person who's not humble says, I deserve more than I've been given. I have not been given enough. By nature of who I am, I deserve more. A humble person supports others in their weaknesses. A person who's not humble criticizes others and points out their flaws. And this is our culture. If we see any weakness in anybody from the highest level to the lowest, I see very little support for them. Very little coming alongside them and trying to help them in that. I see a ton of bashing, pointing out, saying we could do better, slamming them at any level. It's amazing. A humble person is under authority. There's another 4-letter word, I think. They defer, they submit. A person who's not humble won't take orders from anyone because they think they know best and whatever else. Okay, so just looking at what, that's kind of what humility is. Humility is not being worthless. It is not hating yourself. It is not beating yourself up. It is not groveling in your lowliness. Oh, I'm so pathetic. That is not humility. It is not insignificant. Humility is actually a position of greatness. Not by the eyes of this world, but in the eyes of God, it's a position of greatness. As C.S. Lewis said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. And that's cool. Just, it's not about me. It's not about, oh, I, instead of comparing myself better than others, now I compare myself worse. No, I don't compare myself at all to others. I know where I am. I know. I'm okay. The weird thing is a lack of humility, this pride, it's so easy to see in other people, and it's so hard to see in ourselves. And I'm not sure why that is. Probably just because we're inside of ourselves. And we get to see how great we are, and we get to overlook whatever we want, and I don't know. There's certain situations, though, where I get a snapshot in my life of, boom, okay, I don't have humility in this spot. And one of the places where we have the opportunity to see this is when someone next to us is praised and we are overlooked. And I don't know if you can all relate to that. If not, it'll probably happen sometime to you. Where somebody's like, you're in a team and that person gets a whole bunch of credit and they totally overlook you. And it's like, you realize what kind of feelings you have about yourself at that moment. A good time to see if you're humble or not is when you're criticized. Especially if it's by somebody who, at least for me, the time that's hard for me to be criticized is when it's someone totally outside that's not even a part of the solution. They're not even really part of the effort. And then they start criticizing what I'm doing. It's like, really gets me. Because in that place, I'm proud. We can see it when we have failure or success. Sometimes in my life, I have handled failure incredibly poorly. I have wallowed in my failure, felt sorry for myself, felt like a loser for weeks on end because I had such a high opinion of myself. And success, too. Sometimes it's easy to really take those successes to heart. We can see if we are humble or not when we are supposed to follow someone who's less capable or less intelligent. At that moment, what comes out? Are we going to be like, no, I'm not even going to listen to you. I'm not going to receive feedback from you. I'm not going to take advice. I will not follow. Or are we going to be humble and say, I'll follow you, heart and soul? You might not be on the perfect path, and you might fall along the way, but I'm with you, and I'll help pick you up when we fall, and we'll keep going. Another time it's easy to see is when someone below us gives us advice. When someone tries to let us know how to do something better that obviously is not even at our own level in our mind. So, okay, so these are, I don't think any of that really shocked you guys. I don't know if any of you guys felt a little prick, like, I got some places in my life where I'm not very humble. Because I sure do when I read this. It's like, oh, man, okay. So I just wanted to back up a little and start with, why should we be humble? Because I think in our culture, it's like, well, sure, we're not humble, but why would we even want to be? That's a waste of time. That's, like, pathetic. And just, humility is a great thing. And just a few, as it talks about in the passage, humility is what allows unity. And in doing so, it strengthens God's people, his church. As we put ourselves under others, as we follow their ideas, as we consider ourselves not above others, but are willing to put ourselves under people, we actually make this unity thing possible, where we can actually be the church that God intended for us. And I think it's so sad, and I imagine God, it bothers God, how disunited the church is, how much we attack other people, how much we have our own ideas and know that we are right and every other group is wrong, and how much we allow those petty things of our own greatness, our own intelligence, to divide us and keep us from being united. And I think this is one of the greatest reasons to be humble, that we could be united as a whole church, as his body as the group of people he loves and gave his life for. That we would support each other and strengthen each other and love each other, not tear each other down. The second reason, like we said, humility is the example of Jesus. We should be humble because Jesus set us that standard. The next one, humility leads to and makes love possible. Again, David Gusick says, as we put away our selfish ambitions, our conceit, and our tendencies to be high-minded and self-absorbed, we will naturally have a greater concern for the interests and needs of others. As we are humble, we can actually love others. We can actually experience the love we were called to experience. Humility is the way to greatness. It's how greatness is measured. As Jesus taught, and as Jesus' example, and the cool thing is, the humble will be exalted one day. And Jesus told stories about different people, and when they died, who was exalted and who wasn't. And there's a lot of people in this world that are completely overlooked that one day in heaven are going to be the superstars. And there's a lot of superstars here that nobody's even going to know their name in heaven. Nobody's even going to have a clue. Because the way we measure greatness here on this planet is so different. And humility is the measure of greatness, as Jesus said. The next one, humility keeps us and it keeps God in the right place. It's just right. It's just right for us to be humble. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is God's voice through Isaiah. Wow. As high as the heavens are above the earth. If you could go the speed of light, you could go around the world 8 times in 1 second. You can't even move your hand 8 times in a circle in 1 second. We could go all around the world 8 times in 1 second. And to get to the nearest star, well, that's the sun, it would take 8 minutes. But the second nearest star, it would take a few years going at the speed of light. As high as the heavens are above the earth, as vast as it is, God is that much more understanding, that much greater than us. And being humble just acknowledges that. It's not like changing anything. It's just acknowledging, yeah, that's true. Humility is essential to knowing God more. And just like we talked about, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. If you want to know God, you cannot know God if you are proud. It won't work. In 1 Peter 5:5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And to me, that's awesome. I think it's worth being humbled even if people don't think it's that cool, even if people might call me a loser. It's totally worth humility to know God, know his voice, to walk with him and be with him. So just a few thoughts on humbling ourselves. So the interesting thing is, well, a couple things. Is one, in life, we go through these cycles, I think we all do, of pride and humility, where we think we're all that, and then we know we're not all that. And then it comes and goes. And we have an opportunity to humble ourselves, which is kind of an interesting thought, because it's different than being humbled, because all of us will be humbled. And I watched my dad get cancer and his body become completely frail, and the strongest dude I ever knew in my life came down to where you could see every bone in his body sticking out through his skin and just frail until his life passed. And all of us, no matter how great we think we are, will be humbled. We will all be humbled. We will all go the way of the earth. We will all reach that. And if so, this is different than being humbled. This is humbling ourselves. And if we humble ourselves, then it says that we will be exalted. We will be lifted up. And so as we humble ourselves, I think it starts with our thoughts. And so to have humble thoughts, one is just to acknowledge God. I really like this. I've meditated on this quite a few times in my life. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles. Paul is saying this, and it's true what he's saying that he did. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. And I have said that to myself many times. By the grace of God, I am who I am. And it's not from myself, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. And just to reflect on that, there's been a few things for me, just kind of this meditation that has really, really helped me in these times when I've been proud. And I remember a couple years ago just walking on the ditch and being like, I am just a little boy with a great God. And just reminding myself of that as if it wasn't obvious. But somehow there's a part of me that wants to overthrow that. Part of me that wants to be greater than God. It's like, no, I'm a little boy with a great God. Or recently just realizing anything of significance that happens in my life is because of God, not because of me. And just remind myself, whatever happens of significance in my life is from God and not from me. And so I think our thoughts, that's where the beginning of the battle is, just cruising through it. Let God be our authority, not our own wisdom. 1 Corinthians 8:1, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, makes you feel like you're something. But love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. It's just refreshing to me. I do not yet know as I ought. I see a little bit, like a reflection in a cloudy mirror. But I do not see the whole picture. I think that I am so wise because I memorized some stuff in a book. But I do not know the whole picture. I do not yet know as I ought to know. I kind of like the yet too, because it sounds like maybe we will one day know as we ought. And that's cool. Like, yes. Like, open my eyes someday and let me see the whole thing and, yeah, how it works. But not to be proud in that right now. Actions. There's some very humble actions we can take to lower ourselves and keep us from getting proud. One is just choosing to submit to others. Let others be in charge and not take over. Even if someone's idea might not be the best, follow it. Go with them. Support them. Try to help them accomplish something. This is, if you have an employer, try to make your employer succeed. Try to make your employer shine. Try to bring something to them. Be willing to hang out with people below us. As it says in Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And this might be just hanging out with some little kids. Sit on the floor and play blocks with them. A very humbling thing to do. Even more humbling probably if they're not your own kids. Just because, I don't know. There's something about our own kids that still kind of gives us something, I think. But or hang out with people that you wouldn't normally hang out with. Don't be like, man, I will never talk to that person. They are weird. Be like, yeah, it's okay to hang out with weird people. You guys can hang out with me later. All right. Serve others. As we serve others, as we are concerned about them and try to meet some of their needs, it humbles ourselves. It puts us in a position to really enjoy the benefits of humility. And so, anyways, I don't know. I think some of this is kind of just a slap in the face for our culture. It's kind of like, it's so different from the direction we're going. And I'm convinced it pays off. I'm convinced it's the way God's world works. And even if it doesn't look like it around us, this is truly the path to greatness. And so, why don't we pray? God, thank you for these words. Thank you for your challenge. Thank you for humbling yourself, Jesus. Thank you that we can humble ourselves before others and just acknowledge that you are God and that we are just us. I thank you that there's nothing inherently greater in me than any other person on this planet, and that yet you chose me and you love me and you care about me. And God, I ask that you would give us eyes to see how you see. Give us hearts to be humble and to walk in humility. And just thank you that you were the example, Jesus. Thank you what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.